Our first lesson today is from Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 16. I'm going to give you a little context on this because, frankly, it didn't make a lot of sense to me reading it cold. The preceding verses before this, verses 1 through 9, tell the story of Ahaz, king of Judah, who feels threatened by Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Israel, who are determined to forge alliances that will allow them to resist Assyrian domination. They have asked Ahaz to join their alliance, but he refused because of his fear of Assyria. Sounds familiar. In response, Rezin and Pekah mounted an attack against Jerusalem that ultimately failed. However, they did succeed in frightening Ahaz and his people. In today's passage, God calls Isaiah to assure Ahaz that he has nothing to fear because Rezin and Pekah would fail in their attempt to attack Jerusalem and their cities would wither and die. The only thing that God required of Ahaz is that he trust God's promise. And Ahaz is told to ask God for a sign. However, he refused out of fear that this would be insulting to God. However, God instructs Isaiah to inform Ahaz of a sign that will show his support, and this is in today's passage. Listen for the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Oh, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. These passages represent the salutation of Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, a city that Paul had never visited. In it, Paul speaks of the promises of the prophets and of Jesus, Son of God, the promised Messiah, and of his human nature. He further notes how the Gentiles are called to obedience and receive grace from God. Listen for the word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome and who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew, the very first chapter, verses 18 through 25. And it does quote the Isaiah passage we heard earlier, the sign that was given to Ahaz about the threat that was facing Jerusalem is now turned into a sign of the coming Messiah. And so that's why it was read earlier, and you'll see, you'll hear a part of that being read in this passage today. So here it goes. "Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. her husband Joseph being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So today is the last Sunday of Advent, and today's gospel lesson tells us the story of Jesus' birth from Matthew's, or from Joseph's perspective. The out of the four gospels, only two of them even mention the birth story. Only two of them even mention Joseph by name. The more familiar one is the Luke passage that we'll be reading on Christmas Eve, but it starts with the angel appearing to Mary and saying that she has been favored by God and would give birth to the Savior of the world, and that the Father would be the Holy Spirit. And then we're told of Joseph and Mary, or first she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and then we're told that they have to go to Bethlehem for a census. That was because of Joseph. And it was there that we know, we're all familiar with the story, the inn was full and they ended up having the baby in a stable, placing the child in a manger, and then the angels came. In this account, Matthew is almost just a footnote. He's mentioned that he's engaged to Mary, and then it's mentioned that they have to go to Bethlehem because of the census and because of his ancestral lineage that forces them to go to Bethlehem. And then he's mentioned here in Matthew. And here the story is kind of focused on Matthew, and Mary seems to be more of the footnote. For Matthew, for Joseph, learns that Mary's pregnant. And this is a shock to him because he knows he's not the father. And he's contemplating what he should do. And then he has the dream. And he decides to take Mary as his wife. And there's no mention of Nazareth. There's no mention of Bethlehem. Just that Joseph will take Mary as his wife. I see him as the unsung hero of this story. But there are questions I'd like to ask. I love the birth story of Jesus, but there are just all kinds of questions I want answers to that they don't provide. A couple of them are, I wonder what was the age of Joseph? And the reason I wonder this is because there's conflicting traditions. The Catholic Church holds that Joseph was an old man, that he was a widower, and this was his second marriage. And the rationale behind this is that they want Mary to remain a virgin for the rest of her life. Not likely if she married a younger person. Protestants tend to hold that it was like a traditional working that that Mary would have been a young teenage girl. Joseph most likely would have been 2 or 3 years older than her, but he still being a teenager, and that the marriage would have been arranged. Love had nothing to do with it. It was the parents that brought them together. So I wonder how old. I also wonder Did they know each other ahead of time? Nazareth was a very small town. And it was very likely if they were both from Nazareth, they would have known each other. May not have been good friends or anything, but they would have known each other. But there are some that believe that Joseph really wasn't from Nazareth, that he was from somewhere else, perhaps even Bethlehem, which would explain why he had to go back for the census. And if this were the case, they would not have known each other, which makes what Matthew or what Joseph ends up doing far more incredible or commendable. So, third question I have. How did Mary tell Joseph she was pregnant? Joe, by the way, I have something to tell you. You're not going to like this. I'm pregnant. You can imagine Joseph's response. You know, his fiancée is pregnant. And he knows he's not the father. And there's only one conclusion you can draw. Mary has been unfaithful. Mary has been with another man. And I can't imagine that Joseph did not respond with anger, that he was hurt. He felt betrayed. And how will he respond to this? What will he do? Well, here's what we know. We know that Joseph and Mary were engaged. And in that day, we can assume that it was arranged by the parents. We know that in those days, an engagement was a legally binding agreement, contract. And it was not easily gotten out of. You had to go through all the legal entanglements to do that, and both families would have been involved, and it would have been messy. But we're told that Joseph was a righteous man, that Joseph wanted to do what was right. He wanted to follow God. And so he starts to consider his options. As a righteous man, he could have gone to the elders of the town of Nazareth and said, look, Mary, whom I'm engaged to, is pregnant and I'm not the father. She has committed adultery. The very just thing to do. And the law said she should be stoned to death. But Joseph, being a righteous man, could also go down a different path. Instead of justice, go down the path of compassion. And this is where he was leaning. Let's go and deal with this as quietly as possible. Let's try to keep Mary from getting disgraced as much as possible. Now, I'm old enough to remember when a teenager becomes pregnant before marriage, that it brought shame to the family. And often they tried to cover it up in some way, of sending the girl off for a while, till the baby is born and either it's gone for adoption or some other way. Or having an abortion back before abortion was legal in this country. You know, there were ways of trying to deal with this quietly. I don't know how well that would work in Nazareth. Perhaps this was part of the reason why Mary went down to visit her relative Elizabeth. Get her out of town. Cover it up. But anyway, they're trying to sweep it under the rug in some way where Joseph remains righteous, where Joseph's reputation stays intact. Mary's would take a hit, but not Joseph. And then comes the dream. And with the dream comes a third option. The angel says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. To take responsibility for this child, even though the Father is the Holy Spirit. Because this child is special. This child has come to deliver your people from their sins. Joseph wakes up, and we know this is the option that he chooses. And it's the most difficult of the three options. Because by taking this option, Joseph is saying, I will bear responsibility for Mary's pregnancy. I will carry the shame along with her that will come within the community. But God is doing something special. And Joseph chooses to be part of that. Joseph is a righteous man, and he could have chosen to go down that path of justice where Mary is punished for what happens, or he could choose to go down that path of compassion and keep it quiet but put an end to this engagement, or he could face it straight on, take responsibility, even though he shouldn't have to bear that responsibility, but take Mary in and grow in love with her as they join their life together. There are lessons we can learn from this, because we all at some time or another face circumstances that are beyond our control. Circumstances that have no easy or simple solutions. That have no good options. There are circumstances that come that just dash our hopes against the rocks. That take those things that we've been anticipating for a long time, and suddenly they just vanish. Taking those things we have invested our time and our talents and our whole being to, and see it go away. Perhaps it's health issues, a divorce, substance abuse, either for yourself or for your family members, people you love. It could be a loss of a job. It could be loss of finances. All kinds of things bring on these circumstances that are unwanted and that lead us to question, where is God in the midst of this? And we see from this story that God provides option, an option that maybe we didn't immediately look for. For Joseph, it came in a dream. Perhaps that option you need to take will come in a dream. More likely, it'll come as we pray, or as we study the Bible, either with other people or individually. It can come when we speak with a counselor or a trusted friend. It can even come as just a gut reaction deep inside of you that this is what I need to do. Now, you have to be careful in these things that you weigh them against the things that we know to be true. And for me, that often comes down to how the two great commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How does this fit in with that? Or the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But sometimes the options take us out of that, our comfort zone. And they require us to be humble. They require us to look beyond maybe the accepted norms of our culture. Sometimes they require us to look beyond what we consider the old religious rules, that maybe God's doing something new, something different. Joseph and Mary are a wonderful example to us of those who have surrendered to the ways of God and not chosen the easy path, but have chosen the right path. And in all of this, he's the one that wrote it. Joseph, the one that lived it. Joseph is the unsung hero. Not getting a lot of credit for the difficult choices he made, but definitely having an impact on how the story is played out. And we too can be unsung heroes of what God is doing in our midst, what God is doing in our church, what God is doing in your life. So let us seek to hear what God is saying to us when things happen and there are no easy answers. Amen.